It all happens in Bethany, a small suburb about a day's walk from Jerusalem, where Jews by the hundreds are gathering to commemorate Passover and their miraculous liberation from Egyptian bondage. Jesus is going too, as all faithful Jews will, but en route, he stops in Bethany to see Mary, Martha, and Lazarus before entering the city, which will be for the last time. These are his dear friends, these three, people in whose presence he can finally be a man as well as Messiah. Just days before, he'd worked a miracle by raising Mary and Martha's dead brother from the tomb. He, who had been so very dead that he stank. The Bible is careful to let us know this man was truly dead. There is emphasis, important emphasis, on the fact there is a stench. And while previously safe across the river, beyond the reach of his enemies, and despite knowing the temple police are hot on his tail, he's returned to Bethany to be with his friends. Even before Lazarus's resurrection, the establishment had ranked him a serious menace. But with this last miracle of Lazarus's resurrection, they know they have to make him disappear. The wheels of machinery that soon will kill him have been set into high gear. His days are numbered, and he knows it. And right in the midst of this anxiety and turmoil, Jesus's friends throw a party to thank him. Supper is almost on the table, having been prepared by Martha, while Mary floats about, listening to the discussions of the men and particularly to the words of Jesus. No one notices that Mary has disappeared. Mary, the more passionate sister, who prefers the spiritual and leaves the practical stuff to Sister Martha. Suddenly, back she comes, a clay jar cradled in her arms. The jar is full of nard, an ointment made from a Himalayan plant that people loved for its robust perfume, a fragrance, I might add, much esteemed for its power to lessen the stench of death. Wordlessly, Mary kneels at Jesus' feet and breaks the jar's neck, and its scent floods the room. Filled with love and gratitude to Jesus, and perceptive prophetic grief, she pours the balm over his feet and lovingly massages it in. She effectively anoints them with the costly exotic ointment. Kings and priests were anointed with oil on rare occasions. Yes, an ancient celebration of blessing and consecration, but only their head, never their feet. Then she, a single woman, unbinds her long hair in a room full of men, loosens it as women did only for their husbands or in a time of mourning, and wipes his feet with that hair. An extravagant and utterly bizarre end to an extravagant and bizarre act of love. Well, as simply as too much to take. It's over the edge in decorum. It's personal, it's even intimate, and altogether shocking. And good old hypocritical self-righteous Judas, mere days away from collecting his silver for betraying good friend Jesus, Judas is the first to break the awkward silence. She's clearly, he sputters, gone over the edge. Why, this perfume should have been sold. Why wasn't it? And the money given to the poor. And he actually has a point. If sold, this costly perfume would feed a poor family for a year. But Jesus understands. He knows what Mary is doing. "Leave her alone," he softly replies, in essence saying, "You can always help those in need, but today Mary is helping me, preparing me, doing something she cannot do later." And Barbara Brown Taylor, one of my often quoted theologians, adroitly interprets the extravagant anointing's message with these words. "This bottle," she exclaims, "will not be held back to be kept and admired. This precious substance will not be saved. It will be opened, offered, and used at great price. It will be raised up and poured out for the life of the world, emptied to the very last drop." Yes, it is extravagant and excessive, this love of God and Jesus' love. Mary's anointing with costly perfume happens before Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem, soon, as you know, to be the place of crucifixion and God's ultimate self-offering in his Son. Mary's action, again, Barbara Taylor believes, is actually the act of a prophet, a spokesperson who is sent by God to announce a faith God knows we need to know. And it's clear the message she proclaims is the utterly boundless extravagance, like that of the nard, of God's gracious love. Early on, Jesus had demonstrated this very same message. You may remember he began his ministry with a similar show of extravagance, the lavishness of a wedding's extravagant wine. And this same selfless love is going to be repeated at a later banquet around another supper table. Think ahead to Maundy Thursday. And with many of the same people present, Jesus will strip, will tie a towel around his waist, and like Mary, wash others' feet. Over and over throughout the Gospels, Jesus makes visible in tangible, fleshy ways the Holy One's passionate love for us. Like Mary's outpouring of precious balm, there is nothing economical about Jesus' death, as there is nothing economical about his life. In him, the extravagance of God's love has been made visible in mortal flesh and blood. In him, the excessiveness of God's boundless mercy is revealed for all to see. In the kingdom of God, not a place that doesn't have a president or a prime minister or any earthly leader. In the kingdom of God, that time beyond comprehension in which we will indeed live in justice and mercy, there is no stinginess or scarcity. In God, abundance reigns supreme. Whatever is needed, there's enough to go around. Whatever is spent, there's more of that to come. In the kingdom of heaven, there'll be no reason to be fearful of running out of nard or of life. Where God is concerned, there's always more than we can ask for or even imagine. Jesus, it's helpful to remember, in spite of the world as we know it, Jesus lived his life to confirm this extravagance of love. "I have come," he declared, "that you may have life," one of my favorite quotes, "and have it abundantly." Gracious and plentiful prosperity for everybody. Prosperity for creation. Perhaps knowing God's unlimited grace is humanly inconceivable, he went on to try to describe it, Jesus did, likening it to a totally undeserved bestowal of grain or wine that, as he puts it, is a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. In other words, far more than we could begin to even imagine for ourselves and God's creation. But, and it's a big but, it's not the world as we experience it. The world's mentality and mode of interaction is grounded on so-called resource shortage. And the whole earth groans from this deadly myth. Just look outside on Victoria and many other streets to see the effects of this scarcity. Look outside to behold what's really hell. It is, in fact, and I think we need to be reminded of this because it seems so obviously not true. It is, in fact, an imagined scarcity by God's own, refuted by God's own personal nature. There's simply no evidence the human needs can't be met if resources everywhere aren't justly and fairly shared. In most nations, the production of wealth has outpaced the growth of the populations that are able to produce it. Hell's bells, as my mother used to say, the resources spent on war alone could give everybody a very good life. The myth of scarcity has just one purpose: to justify not sharing the wealth. Our gospel's account of Mary's extravagant act follows Jesus' primary call to all of us to love. And it puts a real lie to the myth of scarcity, as does our beloved parish's faithful ministry. Not intending to pound our drums to excess, though acclaim should be given when deserved, but St. John's is known for its generosity. St. John's gracious giving of time, talent, and treasures, our very giving of ourselves, is a model of tangible love deserving applause. Think of the food bank right here on this corner, serving the needs of countless hungry siblings. Think also, amid other forms of our outreach, of the shelters by Solid, S-O-L-I-D, and out of the rain. The support from Rainbow Haven. Where did that come from? They're connected, aren't they? The support from Rainbow Haven and Alongside Hope, our chapel. Mary loved Jesus by caring for his need. And Jesus loved creation by giving us himself. And our parish of St. John is following with heartfelt steps our baptism's call to, quote, and you may remember this, seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbor as ourselves. Amen indeed. So I say to you, well done, Christ's good and faithful co-creators, and keep up our work of extravagant love. I'm blessed, totally blessed, to be a part of this awesome, dynamic faith family. Thank you, one and all. And let's all be a Mary, and often a Martha, as need and care dictates. Amen.